Good afternoon. David is still the same. There's more on this side than there is on this side. And it's interesting how this side has not caught up yet. So we were hoping in 23 that that would be a challenge, that this side would kind of move up. So some of you guys need to move over there occasionally. It's good to be here with you this afternoon. The interesting thing about putting lessons together, I was talking to Brooks and Blake a couple of weeks ago. They asked me, they're like, Mr. Tom, how do you come up with topics and lessons and those things that you teach? And I said, well, there's a lot of different ways. And Brooks called me out. I said, you know, one of the ways is I use a Thompson Chain reference, and in the back it has titles. He goes, oh, so you cheat. I said, that's not cheating. It doesn't give me the sermon. It just gives me some verses and those kind of things. But I call it some assistance. But this one is, I read a story on the Air Force Times a couple of months ago. So I had that thought in mind, and I kept that story, and I said, I'm going to use that as a lesson at some point. So then as I went back and studied Romans chapter 12 after one of Mike's classes, I was able to put the two together. So we'll start with the story that I read first, and I'm going to read it to you the way it was written, and it starts out this way. It was a perfect night for jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. I could stop there because that makes no sense to me. And I know I have some Army brethren in here who are like, that's what we do. But Air Force, we fly the planes, but we don't jump out of them. And the moon was full, and the sky was clear over Fort Bragg, North Carolina, that evening in 1997. As Army Specialist Justin Conaher and the rest of his company with the 82nd Airborne Division lifted off aboard a C-141 Starlifter. C-141s, I've ridden on one from Lodgesfield, Portugal to Keflavik, Iceland. The one we were on broke down in Iceland, so we got to spend 2 days there, and then we flew on into Andrews Air Force Base in Maryland. C-141s are nice, but I've never wanted to jump out of one. But these guys did. Like any good paratrooper, Conaher had checked his parachute countless times that day and now looked forward to a 30-second ride back to Earth. After the jump, looking up, he realized something was seriously wrong. His parachute had collapsed, looking like a half-rolled cigarette, according to the press release. As the ground rose to meet him, Conaher tried his reserve chute, but it did not release. It was a complete malfunction. What would enter your mind if you were Conaher and you had just jumped out of a perfectly good airplane on a perfectly good night and your parachute didn't open? Here's what he said, according to the press release. These are his words. I have this coming. Maybe I haven't lived my life right, the soldier thought at the time. I'm 21. I'm about to die. I think I've been living my life wrong. So he had about 30 seconds to think about these things. The rest of the story goes, he heard a terrible crack, woke up in a hospital with a grocery list of terrible injuries. He was partially paralyzed, unable to see, both of his knees, his right pinky, right wrist, two ribs, several teeth were broken. His skull was fractured in three places. Every bone in his feet and ankles were shattered. Several of the vertebrae in his neck and back were fractured. His fourth and fifth lumbar vertebrae were fused. His colon and lower intestine were punctured, and he also had extensive damage to internal organs. But he lived. It's amazing. There's very few who have jumped and the parachute's not open live to tell about it. Believe it or not, after many months of rehab and surgeries and all of that, what do you think Conaher did? He went into his first sergeant and said, I want to jump again. He said, I don't want that to be my last jump. I want to end my career on a successful jump. It took him weeks, but he was finally able to convince his chain of command to let him jump. So he jumped one more time, and he made it. Then he was discharged out of the Air Force, and now he's gone over to the good side. He is an award-winning photographer for the Air Force. After he got out of the Army, he went and took up photography. Now he's in the Air Force. But reading that story, it struck me because there he was on a perfect day, perfect parachute that he had checked over and over and over, doing something he did with regularity. but things didn't work out as planned. I'm a very much a regimented person. I don't know if you guys know that about me or not, but I do the same thing every day in the same order. And I like my life in order. And I remember when I went to Savik, one of the engineers said, "You're very regimented." I'm like, "Aren't we all?" She's like, "No, we're not. But some of us are." So I do the same thing every day, the same order. And these guys do the same thing when they're jumping. It's a repetitive thing. But things didn't work out for him that day. You know, this week has been a tough week for all of us. And it has shown us that regular things sometimes change in the blink of an eye, just like this guy experienced as he jumped out of that airplane. So his comments about "I'm not living right" really struck me, and it made me wonder how many people over the span of history have seen that end coming, and that was what entered their mind. You know, you have a few seconds or a few minutes to think. What do you think about? This guy said, "I'm not living my life right." So how does that compare to Romans chapter 12? In my Bible, in the Apologetics Press Bible, as well as the New King James that I use for the Thompson Chain reference, it says, above verses 9 through 21, behave like a Christian. So we're going to tie that in with, if we live our lives, David mentioned something Wednesday night. He said, if you don't live your life right, you can't die right. So we have to live our life right. So when this time comes, regardless of how it comes, because it will, we may not be jumping out of a perfectly good airplane, but it will come. What will we be thinking? So the application we're going to make tonight is, how are we to be ready at all times, and how are we to live? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to primarily study from tonight. We'll read verses 1 and 2 first. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We use these verses a lot when we're talking about the Christian walk. We studied them a lot during Mike's class on Romans, and we kept going back to them, and we use them a lot. How do we live our life in a way that this asks us? It's an action, that we may prove what is good and acceptable. So it's something that we must strive to do every day, and we must live it every day. So we're going to skip down to verses 9 through 21. That's where the crux of the lesson is going to come from this evening. I'm going to read those verses, and then what we'll do is we'll go through and study each part of them. We're going to break them down a little bit and just talk about them, and then we'll go through the entire passage. You know, it's interesting that it's worded, behave like a Christian. How many of you have been told to behave in your life? It's funny, some of the older folks tell me that now, like when we leave a service, they're like, "Will you behave?" And one day I asked them, I said, "What is have?" I've been told for 55 years to be it, but what is it? It's to be good and to do what we're supposed to do. So we're going to talk through it. So verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's go through these and talk about what we've been asked to do as Christians. First, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Not fake, not false, not pretending. We know what hypocrisy is, claiming to be something that you're not. Our moral behavior must meet the moral standards of belief to show the true biblical love. Christ was our example of love. Will we ever reach that standard? No. But should we try? Yes. He is our example that we follow. The past 3 weeks, the love of this congregation has been shown over and over again. And David's been doing a masterful job of preaching about connectedness to our church family. And I think that we've done some great things toward that regard. We were already close, but lately we've been drawn closer and closer. Unfortunately, we'll talk about here in a little bit, sometimes it's through grief and things that happen that we don't expect, but this says we have to love one another without hypocrisy, genuine, heartfelt love. And it is touching to see the heartfelt love that has been shown in this congregation over the past few weeks. It really is. And I think we all have seen it. But we have to love all of those, not just those that love us back, not just those that we spend time with, but our enemies. We'll get to that in a minute because it talks about that in this scripture. It talks about we must love the lost because our mission on this earth is to seek and save the lost. So we have to love those outside this building as well and spend time with them so that we can teach them the gospel. The second part he talks about is abhor what is evil. What does that mean? We hear it. We talk about it. It means regard with disgust and hatred. Think about that. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That is a standard that God expects for us Christians is that we regard sin and evil with disgust and hatred. I know I need to do a better job of that. And it can come as something as simple as watching TV or listening to things. Diane and I, during Christmas, we have this thing that we pay for every month called Netflix. And we watch it maybe once or twice every 3 or 4 months when she says we need to watch a movie. So then we watch Netflix. So we were going through Netflix. We were going to find some Christmas movies. So we found one that was PG. And I, thought PG would be good. It's not. We were probably 15 minutes into it, and it has homosexuality just blatant and open in a Christmas movie for children. So we turned that one off. We found another movie, kind of alluded to the same thing, and what it had was a father, and I think it was in England, but he had lost his wife and he had 4 children. So they were having to move and do things to get ready for Christmas. But it was portraying the youngest child, who was a male, as a female. So we turned that movie off. So it's things like that. You think about simply with disgust and hatred. As Christians, we have to pay attention to what we're watching and what we're doing. How many of you have seen shows that are just full of immodesty, sexual innuendos or situations and language? Some of us, I've even heard some of us say, yeah, but beside the language, that was a great movie. Well, can you really say that? If you have to qualify it with the language is bad, but the movie is good, that makes the movie bad. And some of the movies, even being an old military guy, I can't watch some of these war movies that come out and some of these things because of their rating and their language and what they do. The hard part as Christians is we cannot become to the point where we tolerate it, or we become insensitive to it, where we just think, oh, that's the new normal, that's okay, we can participate in that. We can't. As Christians, we are to abhor what is evil. And how do we know what God hates? He tells us in His Word. And we need to know His Word and know what He hates so we can hate the same thing. Now, conversely, it says, cling to what is good. Flip your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Cling to what is good. You know, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but I'm going to say this because Diane and I talk about it occasionally. If you watch 18 hours a day of conspiracy theory shows, you're not watching what is good. You're not clinging to what is good. Sometimes you may need to turn your TV off, your internet off, the show you're watching off, because they are not teaching you good things in most cases. Now, the internet can be used for good. The TV can be used for good, but in a lot of cases, it cannot. This says, meditate on things that are true, noble, pure, just, and lovely. That's what we need to focus on. And I have to look internally and say, do I spend as much time in God's Word on those good things as I do on those things of the world that I'm learning from? And unfortunately, the answer is no. I need to spend more time in God's Word and the good things. So cling to what is good. Next, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Again, we've seen that the last 3 weeks in abundance. All of us have, and you have given preference to those families who are grieving and to the friends who are grieving, because we all hurt. And we're putting each other up, and that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to treat others with respect. We're to be patient. We're to forgive. And we're to take a true interest in them and model the Christian life for others. But brethren, we can't just do it in times like we've been in the past 3 weeks. We've got to do it all the time. That should be our continual behavior and what we strive to do every day. And we've had a great start, so let's continue that. You know, this part of giving preference to one another, Mike talked about it a little bit this morning and how, you know, at one time in our life, we set up for promotion and we set up for things. I tell you, I struggle. Every September, we have to write our annual appraisal. And the system I'm under, you have to write your own. And they tell you how to write it, contributions and all of these things. But that determines what kind of raise you get, what kind of bonus you get, and those kind of things. And I've talked to a lot of people. And I'm like, look, man, I feel very uncomfortable doing this. I don't like writing about myself. I do my job the best I can, but I don't like writing me, 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 I. And these folks said, well, Tom, if you want to raise, that's what you have to do. And I tell you, this year was an extreme struggle, and I wrote just the basics. And my philosophy was, you know, the leadership, if they want to promote me, if they want to give me a raise, they'll take care of that. So I'm having to learn this part of giving honor to others and not myself. And we'll get into that in just a minute, because it's going to talk about not putting yourself higher than you need to be. And for some of us, that's a struggle. But God expects me and you to exalt others and not ourselves. So let's do what's right. And if we do that, God will take care of the rest. Everything else will be provided if we have the faith and we do what he asks us to do. The next phrase is not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, last time we talked about being fervent and careful and persistent in our work and effort, displaying a passionate intensity. You know, I've never been a recruiter, never wanted to be a recruiter. But when I made chief in 2003, they took us down to Randolph Air Force Base in San Antonio, and they wined and dined us for a week and took care of us and taught us how to be chiefs and all of this. And one of the places they took us to was the Air Force Recruiting School over at Lackland Air Force Base. And the interesting thing, at the time in 2003, there were not enough volunteers for recruitment duty. So what does that mean? Non-volunteers to be recruiters. You know, recruiters, you go through the school and they send you out in a city somewhere and you're by yourself. And you've got to go to high schools, you got to go to colleges, you got to, it's all about making your number. If you don't make your number, you fail. So one of the things I remember very vividly is all the recruiters have to say this at the school. They teach them this. Boy, am I enthusiastic. They have to make them over and over. And when we were there, there were probably 30 of them in class. 20 of them were non-volunteers. Here's how they said it. Boy, am I enthusiastic. So how do you think they're going to be as a recruiter? Not very good. Could Eeyore be a recruiter? No. Well, poo, that's it for me. You know, it's not going to happen. But as Christians, this tells us that we have to be fervent, diligent, serving the Lord. We have to be enthusiastic. Can we have a Bible study with someone if we're not enthusiastic about God's Word? If you don't want to study it, put the time in it, and you're not enthusiastic about it, how are you going to have a Bible study with somebody else? Well, come on over at 6 and we'll sit down and study for an hour. That's what you want to do. How successful would we be? Not very. We have to be that Christian example with enthusiasm and passion. I found for me that this year, one of my goals with the connectedness is to be more connected to God's Word. And I don't know about you, but I found that whatever I want to do, I find time for. And regardless of what it is. So I have to ensure that I find time for God's Word and I spend time in it so that I can be fervent and serve the Lord. The next phrase is rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And I commend Mike for his lesson on hope this morning. It was very good. The 3 points that he gave us and having the right perspective. You know, this talks about patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And I know all of you are like me. You love being around people who are grounded, who are happy, who show their hope, who have a positive outlook, rather than be around those who don't. And, you know, like Mike talked about this morning, and I try to say this a lot and try to convince myself of it, is we have to think about the future, the big picture. We win. The faithful win. There's a game going on today between Cincinnati and Buffalo. The winner goes on, the loser goes home. It's just a game. But in this life, the faithful win if we're continuing steadfastly. You know, the patience and the prayer, I find that when my prayer life is strong and when I'm faithful and diligent in it, the more fervent I am and the better servant I am for the Lord. When I find myself struggling in service, struggling in doing the things that I should do, I can normally trace that back to my prayer life is not where it's supposed to be, and my Bible study is not where it's supposed to be. And if I get those two things right, everything else seems to fall in place. Prayer is something that we need. We've been praying a lot lately. This week has been a week full of prayer for all of us, and we need to do that all of the time. Do we rejoice enough? This says be patient, rejoice. You know, it's funny. I told Diane yesterday, we were coming over here and we were just a couple of minutes late. And I was singing to her. I said, what was it I sang? Oh, I prayed for patience and I got a wife. You know, just kind of being, and it was just pure joking, but she's like, it always amazes me the hearing aids work when I say something that I'm not supposed to say. She hears every word. But the patience, you know, and patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, all that comes in with a connectedness. And then the next phrase is distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Galatians 6:2 says, we're to bear one another's burdens, help with their needs. You know, again, and I keep saying this, and I hope you don't find it redundant, but over the past 3 weeks, we've been helping each other and helping families through situations that they have found themselves in. And we've done that a lot over the past year because we've had 7 or 8 opportunities to help one another through the grieving process and other things. But we are to help one another, and David preached a great lesson, I think it was last Sunday night, on there are times when we have to admit we need help. You know, it's hard to help some of us when we don't ask for help. There's been times in my life that I've gone through things where I didn't ask for help, but the people that were closest to me knew that I was going through it, so they were able to provide the help. But everyone else didn't know what was going on because I didn't share it or didn't request it. So we need to get to know each other well enough that we know when things aren't right. You know, if I'm close to you and I see you and I see how you're responding or acting to a situation, I would know, well, something's not right there. I need to check back to see what's going on. There must be something going on in their life. So we need to pay attention to those cues and continue to build on that strong foundation that we've already had. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is one of those, when I read this one and I was preparing, I got a little embarrassed when I read this part. And I told Diane, I had to apologize the other night because a couple of weeks ago we went into the wharf. We eat there on occasion. And what does the wharf serve? Fish. So we walked up to the counter and I said, I'd like a fish basket. And the lady looked at me with a straight face and said, we're out of fish. I know the look on my face and I went like, what? You're out of fish. And so we kind of walked out and went somewhere else and ate. And afterwards I realized that I probably didn't handle that correctly because the look on my face and probably the way I turned and walked away was not the right thing to do. So, and I wasn't persecuted. I just thought I was mistreated because I couldn't get the fish I wanted. I'm like, man, you're a fish place for crying out loud. But we have to watch, how do we react when we are mistreated? Do we address it in an unchristian manner? Or do we handle it as Christians should? Are we the example to others when we're mistreated? Or do we fly off the handle and act like everybody else does? As Christians, we can't do that. We need to be the example. We need to be the one who, as I've heard it said lately, we were saying it last night in game night when Terry mentioned that one comment that said, pay me. Matt said, yeah, there's no grace at the Monopoly table, you know. You pay what's owed. So we have to give others grace and make sure that we are the example that we need to be. The next phrase is rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I think that's all too familiar for us lately. You know, we sing the song God's Family, and it says sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven. We're God's family. Then it says, when a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. And then it summarizes with, together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through his precious name. So we should be connected to where your pain is my pain, your joy is my joy, and vice versa. We share in all of that. And that goes to the next point where it says, be of the same mind toward one another. We can do that by being focused on the same things. And this passage of Scripture, 13 verses, is a lot. I mean, this is just, you know, a quick reading of Romans 12, 9 through 21. If we do all of these things, it'll be a full-time job for all of us. There's a lot packed in this passage. But we need to set our minds together. You know, the elders have asked us to look at the connectedness. And it's on the bulletin board down the hallway, all 12 of them for the months and what we're going to connect on. But we must all take that theme seriously and to heart. We can't be connected as a congregation if only a few of us get on board. It takes all of us. We have to work together. You know, the old saying is, you're only as strong as your weakest link. And as a congregation, we all need to be the strongest Christian we can be so we can hold each other up. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Verse 3 of 12 says, for I say through the grace given to me, that to everyone is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to be careful how we think of ourselves and how we set our mind on things. We need to make sure our mindset is right, that we're humble, that we're genuine, that we're following God's command, and that we're out to glorify him. Because the Bible says in everything we do, in everything we say, we do it for him, not for us. You know, we have to be careful. I'm not saying we have to continually work to earn our salvation. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we have the right focus, that we're mature, and that we strive to be strong. Now, the next part says, do not be wise in your own opinion. That might be tough for some of us because I know that I like to think I'm right most of the time. probably 99% of the time I think I'm right. And the 1% that I'm wrong, I think the other people, well, I'll give you that one and I'll take the other 99. But no, joking aside, you know, here's something I'm going to say, and I want you to listen carefully. This goes right along with not thinking too highly of yourself. Have you ever been around a know-it-all or someone who acts like or purports to be smarter than everybody else? You ever been around anybody like that? Some of you are shaking your head yes. Those of you that are shaking your head no, you might be that person. Have you ever thought of that? Well, if there's nobody around me like that, well, you're it then. That's like when you talk to people about the family and you say, well, my family has a crazy uncle. The guy says, well, my family don't. You're it. That's why you don't think they have one. So we have to be careful of our own opinion of ourselves and make sure that we have the right attitude. Attitude's everything. And who controls your attitude? You. Most of us say someone else put us in the bad mood, but we control our attitude. Then the last big part here we're going to talk about, and I lump these together because they all kind of build on one another, is repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. How did Jesus react when he was mistreated? Flip in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare this generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions for my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus even asked God to forgive those who crucified him. Acts chapter 7, Stephen said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. He didn't ask for vengeance. He didn't ask for the repayment. We have to understand that God says he will repay. And we have to have the faith and the trust in him that he will do what he's promised. And we don't do it. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? We have to be. Finally, the last one is, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I think the immediate reaction to that is, well, Christians won't be overcome with evil. But I think if I ask each of you, do any of you know a Christian that has been overcome with evil and are still in that condition? I think we all can say yes to that. So it's possible, but he warns us, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil for good. It goes back to Philippians chapter 4. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, meditate on these things. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's go back to the beginning of the lesson, the story I told you about the army jumper. I have this coming. Maybe I haven't lived my life right. I'm 21. I'm about to die. I think I've been living my life wrong. As Christians, if we live our lives like God has asked us to do, if we behave like Christians, when that time comes for us, we won't have that same question or thought that he had. Will we be perfect? No. Will we slip up? Yes. Do we need to stay diligent and fervent in our service? Yes. Can we do it? Yes. But it's a continual act that we have to do. So let's live like we will be ready for the end, because we don't know when it's coming. And David talked about it in Bible class this morning. It said, no one knows the end except the Father. So we have to be prepared. How do you see yourself spiritually this evening? More importantly, how does God see you spiritually? Because that's what matters. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, this evening everything is prepared. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God and you repent and confess we can baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. If you've been baptized, you are a Christian, and you've slipped, and you've let things of this world pull you away, you can be restored. Anything you need, please come forward as we stand and sing.